Today's session is called Coming Out of Hiding. And I want to just go back and remind you in the beginning, this is where shame started with Adam and Eve. They were both naked and they were not ashamed until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we read in Genesis 3, 7 and 8, the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Once sin enters into the world, then shame also enters into the world. And what shame does is it separates us from each other. And it separates us from God. So the first thing they do is they try to cover themselves with really uncomfortable clothes that they made. And so this is now creating a barrier between them. And then you see that barrier come out when God comes to talk to them and they start blaming each other. Now they're no longer a team, they're no longer working together, but they're working against each other. And so shame is them trying to protect themselves from each other, something they never had to do before. But then shame also is separating people from God. And so when they start to feel the shame, instead of being open with God and having the conversations that they would normally have, they literally try to hide from God. And so that's what shame does. Is makes us ultimately, it's the feeling of hiding. And I've told a lot of stories, and you've maybe been reminded of times in your life where you want to hide. You feel your face start turning red, and you realize that you've done something that you're embarrassed about, and you just want to disappear. You just want to go somewhere else. You want to become so small that no one notices you. That's the feeling of shame. And in some ways, shame is healthy. Shame makes us realize that we are not God, helps us to see our limitations. We need God. We have to, shame is what brings us to God. There are also unhealthy forms of shame, and that's what we've called toxic shame. And that's where you become so humiliated that the shame actually becomes part of who you are, and you can't separate yourself from that shame. So it's the feeling of being unclean, of being unwanted, unworthy, the feeling of being worthless, the feeling that you are that you have an internal self-loathing that is a constant kind of soundtrack of your life. And so I'm a person who relates very well to toxic shame, and not everyone does, and I thank God for that. But I've been encouraged in this class to be reminded that if we are very familiar with shame in the Christian story, that actually puts us in a place where we have the opportunity to connect with God. And for God, that's Ed Welch reminded us that Jesus was particularly attracted to people who were familiar with shame. So we said this at the very beginning was that the answer to shame in Scripture is to come out of hiding. And so this is a picture of Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness. This is the symbol of the thing that is killing the Israelite people. And he lifts it up, and people look at it, and they are healed. And Jesus tells us just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. When Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he is the object. He is the symbol of what is killing us. It is the shame he's bearing and that is publicly being manifested before a large crowd in a watching world. So God says instead of hiding all of this stuff. What we're going to do is we're going to bring it out into the open. And Jesus is very much the representation of shame. He is stripped literally of his clothing so that he is physically exposed. And also, he's being accused of being a blasphemer and being a sinner. He's crucified with thieves. And so it's assumed that he is one of them. And so Jesus, in a very public way, is exposed and then physically tortured. He has to endure incredible pain while everyone else just stands by and watches, and his disciples actually desert him. And so that is the Bible's ultimate answer to shame, is that Jesus exposed shame. And Hebrews 12 says us that he despised this. He enduring the cross, he despises the shame. What he's doing is he is taking shame and he's publicly exposing it so that it can be destroyed. And so the solution for us is to look to Jesus to receive that healing from shame. But for those of us that are shame-based people that are deeply affected by toxic shame, a simple conversion does not heal all of the shame that we have. And so it is a process of revealing that shame over and over again and intentionally coming out of hiding. One of the people who is sort of most footnotes in books about shame will reference John Bradshaw in The Healing That Sh the Shame That Binds You. He's kind of the recent generation's authority on shame. And so that's the title of his book. It's also the title of a 56-minute YouTube video presentation that he gave. You'll see from the audience that this was like in the 80s, based on their hair and their clothing. But this, I'm just going to show you, this is toward the end. If you find this helpful, maybe go look up the video and watch the whole thing. But this is 7 minutes at the end of his video where he talks about what it is, what needs to happen in order to be healed from toxic shame. So this is John Bradshaw sharing some of healing the shame that binds you.
Shame, you've got to come out of hiding. You've got to come out of hiding. There is no recovery from toxic shame unless you're willing to come out of hiding. That's why the 12-step programs have worked so well. You know, people walk in these programs, they say, my name is Joe, I'm an alcoholic. My name is Mary, I have an eating disorder. My name is Sydney, I'm a sex addict. What are they doing? They're coming out of hiding. The only way out is through. The only way out. In order to heal the pain, you have to embrace the pain. That's the great paradox. Although it's something all the religious masters have said, Buddha's first noble truth was that life is suffering. Jesus said there's no resurrection without crucifixion. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt before they went to the promised land. See, I don't know why the world's that way. I'd have saved the world with tennis and golf and nice meals myself. But doesn't seem to be that way. It seems to be that you've got to be willing to come out of hiding. In 12-step programs, you go in there and tell them your worst stuff, and they don't give you their phone numbers. And they invite, you know, they tell you they love you. It's all, you know, it's the requirement for membership is you have to be screwed up. I like that in a club. So how do we heal the shame that binds us? And what do we do? You see, the shame is the issue. If we want to prevent addiction, because an addict feels worthless. And remember, there's a great difference between shame and guilt. Guilt is, I made a mistake. Shame is, I am a mistake. Guilt is, what I did was no good. Shame is, I am no good. See, shame is irremedial. Shame is about being. Guilt is about doing. You can heal guilt because you can do something different. But what can I do if I'm flawed and defective as a human being? then I tried all my life to heal my shame with doing. I was the president of class when I was at St. Thomas High School. I was the president of the class. I was the editor of the paper. I was on the baseball team. I was number six academically. I was one of the sickest kids in the school. How many principals would call their class president, the editor of their paper, won 9 or 10 medals on graduation night, call this kid in and say, "You're really messed up, kid"? See, because I'd become a human doing. I wasn't a human being. Everything was in performance. I couldn't go inside because it was too painful inside. It had to be outside where you could see it. Look at my achievements. How am I doing? Look at me. Let me achieve. Let me be a high roller. Let me make straight A's. Let me make a lot of money. See, and here's the tragedy of shame, that it's trying to be more than human or less than human. I was in Orlando recently at a cocaine conference. They were talking about the high roller cocaine addicts. I don't see any difference in cocaine addicts. They're just on the high side. They're the super achieving types. The other side are the addicts in the alleys, but they're both shame-based. Straight A student and straight F student can both be shame-based. One tries to be more than human, the other tries to be less than human. So the healing is to be born in a family where it's okay to be human. It's okay to make mistakes. Mistakes are considered to be times of learning. People don't put you down and punish you because you've made mistakes. Healthy families have laughter and spontaneity. You don't have to walk on eggs all the time because maybe somebody's going to catch you in a mistake and then they'll cream you. You can have fun in such a family because people aren't going to cream you all the time. See, if we want to prevent addiction, we've got to stop shaming children. We've got to stop the process of people becoming shame-based. And until we do it, and until we understand how to heal shame, at Yale, Helen Block Lewis did a study of 180 psychotherapies. And she found when the therapist, if it was a shame-based person, if the therapist treated the guilt, the therapy went on and on and on and on for years. When they treated the shame, there was recovery. And I'm going to tell you that I went to therapists. I went to psychiatrists, and they dealt with my guilt. It didn't deal with my shame. It wasn't until I hit a 12-step program where I'm John, I'm powerless, I need help. I come out of hiding, I go to these meetings. See, then the healing begins. But you've got to be willing to come out of hiding. You've got to be willing to get some kind of healing by coming out of hiding. As long as you stay in hiding, there's no way. And the hiding can be a mask. It can be playing a macho male role or a perfect lady role. It can be delusion and denial. We've got to break down those things. We've got to feel as bad as we really feel in order to get well from shame. You got to be willing to say, "I am hurting." You got to be willing to say, you know, be vulnerable. And so families where people can be vulnerable, where little boys can bond with daddies, because daddy's willing to tell them on occasion, not every day, but on occasion, "I'm really scared, son," or, you know, "I really feel frightened by that," or "daddy be vulnerable," or to see their daddy cry. I've seen absolute miracles happen in therapy when children saw a father take down his mask and cry, like during all this unemployment. A lot of men have come to me. I said, "Why don't you go to your family and tell them how bad you feel? Quit pretending. You know, let them love on you. Let them bandy around you and support you a little bit. Quit having to be God." See, because ultimately toxic shame is spiritual bankruptcy. See, "I'm not human. I don't have to be human anymore." When you're toxically shamed, you're not human anymore. You pretend like you're not human anymore. I don't need any help. See, and unfortunately, us males have been victimized by that kind of stuff. We've been brought up in a system that said real men don't ever show vulnerability, don't ever show emotion, don't ever need any help. The Industrial Revolution has taken daddies out of the house, out of the family. So there's some real serious problems. And if we're going to heal the shame, we have to be willing to come together and to admit that we feel bad, that we're hurting, that we're vulnerable or whatever. So healing the shame that binds you is, you know, or if we were going to set up programs to prevent drug addiction or eating addictions.
All right. So what he shared in this 7 minutes, I relate to all of that. And so John and I have somewhat similar stories, and he grew up in a very religious, conservative Christian environment, and he learned how to cover any sort of negative or painful feelings he had through performance, and that worked really, really well for him until it didn't work for him any longer. And that I relate so much to that story, and also to the benefit of 12-step groups that he talked about there. But ultimately, the essence of what he's saying is that if you're a shame-based person, if you deal with shame, then the way out of it is vulnerability. Getting the inside that you've covered up through either performance or addiction, or a performance could be addiction, or whatever you've covered up with food. You and I do this. I stuff my face instead of facing my stuff. That's something I learned from a TED talk one time. But we use these unhealthy ways to try to avoid those feelings. And ultimately what it is getting those feelings out with people who can relate to you and accept you and continue to love you. And they can say, I see you. I see that what's going on inside of you, and I love you. And so any feedback or questions from what I've shared so far? Yeah, we'll start back there. All right. Yeah, you raised some really good points. So it's groups are often the strength of a church, and he's certainly talking about groups here. But there's a challenge for us to be really actually honest in our groups. Do we know if a group is safe? Do we know if a group will know how to respond if we share our deepest, darkest secrets? And that's a really good question. So what strikes me is that when we read What's So Amazing About Grace 10 years ago in this church, Philip Yancey told a story about how that he would sometimes go to the AA meeting in the basement of his church, and he would see the amazing work that was being done in this AA meeting, and how that these people were being healed, these people were coming to God, these people were experiencing a spiritual transformation. And he would say to them, why don't you come upstairs to our worship service? And they would say, oh no, I'm not good enough to go to that worship service. And Philip Yancey said, I want our churches to have the same sort of love and acceptance as an AA meeting. We should be the ones that are opening and create an environment where people feel comfortable. But you're right that we have not successfully done that. And so until that day, right now, the safest place to bring these things out is still in a group, is typically a 12-step group where you can share these things and people will accept you and give you their phone numbers, as they say. But you may also find that you have a safe friend that you know will be able to relate to you and understand you, and you'll be able to share these things. And if they don't respond the way that you hope that they would, it can be painful. They might not know what to do with it. And you might think, I really regret sharing that. And I just want to encourage you, shame will tell you, okay, hide your stuff because no one can hear it. There are people out there that can hear it. And I want everyone to know that if there is someone in here who has a pornography addiction, I would love for you to share that with me. And I would love to talk to you about that. And I do talk to people about that. And it is powerful for someone to be able to say, here's where I'm at. And I say, that sounds like you're in a lot of pain. And I'm sorry that you're going through that, that you have to hide all of that. And I want you to know that there is hope and there is healing for you. And I'm happy to walk with you as much as you want me to walk with you through this path, because I know what it feels like to have pain and to look for things to try to medicate that pain and to be able to avoid it. And so I've gotten in touch with my own pain, my own addictions, so I can relate to you. Even if I can't relate on every addiction that you have, I know what it feels like to have pain and try to cover it up. So, yeah. Yeah. So start with prayer. I agree with that. God comes to Adam and Eve in the garden and says, where are you? He knows where they are. It's not like he's looking for information for himself. What he wants them is to start articulating what has happened. And they start to tell him, and they don't tell him exactly what happened. And so it's this, God is getting them to the point of honesty and vulnerability. And that's what Jesus does in the stories that we heard about people who had very public shame, like women who were unclean or women who were known to be sinners. Jesus doesn't just say, oh, everything's okay, it's over now. Jesus actually brings these things out. He has them articulate it. And I'm trying to remember what the catchy phrase you used last week. That was something like, if you name it to tame it. Okay, if it's encapsulated, it's tossed. Great. And so, yes, naming it, encapsulating it as articulately and effectively as possible. It does not help to hide these things. And so you've got to tell God, but you also have to tell other people. And so if your journey through shame only involves praying by yourself to God, you will not experience the full public kind of healing that God offers people, because shame is a relational thing, and it's disconnecting us from each other. And so what we need in order to come out of hiding is to start connecting with other people through being rigorously honest about who we are. And all of us, if you like, you're sitting here thinking, yeah, there's some really bad people are doing some bad stuff out there, and you're focusing on other people, take a moment to just realize what's going on in your own heart. And there's a lot of stuff, and there are places in your heart that you're afraid to go. And you know, when you start thinking about those things, that you start looking for any other, any sort of distraction that you can find. Every person has that. Every person has stuff that they have hidden somewhere in their life that is causing them fear and anxiety. And what 12-step groups do is they get these things out in like almost ridiculous ways, like things that I would laugh at. So just a bit of my story, and I'll share more if it relates. But I started finding out about this stuff. I went to an intensive with this ministry called Tin Man Ministries. And when I started meeting with the coach, therapist, he's not technically a therapist, but he kind of functions as one, so they call him a recovery coach. He would say, how are you feeling? And he'd put up a list of feelings. And I'd be like, oh, I'm glad to be talking to you. And I wouldn't feel fear, anger, lonely. I'm like, oh, I'm in a conversation with somebody. I'm happy. I feel good about this. And I was so confused about what he was talking about. And then I go to one of their intensives. And it's a group of people, and like eight guys. And a few times a day, you go around the room and say, what emotions are going on in your body? And then what sensations are in your body? Do you feel weight on your shoulders? Do you feel tension in your neck? Do you have any headaches? Is your stomach, you feel butterflies in your chest or a pain in your chest? And I was like, man, this is so weird. And they told me, they're like, Eric, you have more trouble with this than almost anyone that we have seen. Because if I ever felt anything, I'd immediately think, I need a candy bar, or I need a distraction or something like that. I just did not know how to go there. And so it's in really silly ways that seem silly, bringing the inside out for other people to see it, and just being very thorough about that whole thing, constantly being aware of what's going on. For those of us who have avoided those things for most of our lives, it's a lot of work to do that, and that's what we need to do. So, all right, anybody, who else, any questions, thoughts? Yeah, thank you for sharing that, all of that. That I'm so glad that you're here, and that's exactly what I'm talking about, is articulate this stuff, and then shame will come, and shame will say, you shouldn't have said that. Like now people are going to have these thoughts, even though, you know, I agree, this church, it is one of the best at authentically living out Jesus's grace. And yet shame is so crafty and so powerful that it will tell us, but there's some, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have put yourself out there. And it happens every single time. And I find this repeatedly in my life, is that when I have a vulnerable time that is a blessing and there's healing involved, even as good as it is, shame always tells me, now you got to hide. And that's how crafty and cunning, and that's how long this road is that it's a constant effort to keep getting our insides out. So, yeah, go ahead. Shame in marriage and shame in ministry. And so I think that marriage is the place where you either become, you either hide more or you learn to come out of hiding. But because it's Adam and Eve and the nakedness that's involved there and that intimate relationship, marriage will either increase your shame or be the way to heal it. And so, or it can do both, I guess. But Philip Yancey's autobiography really struck me. He grew up in a religiously abusive home, and he knew nothing about grace. His mother put unrealistic expectations on him and his brother. And he was only ever told, he's never enough, he's a sinner. And he had a horrible self-image because of that. And he met a girl who just was full of grace. And because of that relationship, this is essentially his story. This is how he wrote What's So Amazing About Grace. He met a girl who showed him what grace was. And then all of a sudden he saw grace everywhere through that. And so God will use your marriage to make you familiar with your shame because of the intimacy that's involved emotionally and physically. And so it is in the bedroom is one place where shame is most active in our lives. And it starts right there. It's in scripture, the nakedness that is there. But then it's being emotionally vulnerable. And we have a tendency in our lives to marry people who can most provoke our shame. Most of us don't enter into a marriage that just is like Philip Yancey's. That is not a very common story. Most people enter into a marriage and their spouse has a particular way of helping them become more and more familiar with their shame. But there's the beautiful promise is, as we can share that with each other, it does become the most healing place as well. So, yeah, go ahead.
I want to go back to anger for a moment.
And the crazy sentence in that passage is, I met a man who told me everything I had done.
Right.
Which
right.
sounds horrible. Yeah. That was a good thing. Yeah. That is a beautiful passage that really does touch on these things. So, yeah. Let's go. I want to end here with scripture. Philippians 3. This has been the most, you know, helpful for me. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. I think Ed Welch did a really good job for me. I had to listen to it several times, but eventually it made some sense that Jesus embraced shame as our king. And he says, if it's good enough for the king, it's good enough for me. And what shame does is reminds us of how much Jesus loves us. So I'll go ahead and read it. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to a zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is his perfect resume. This is all that he used to try to cover up his shame, was his religious performance. And then he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What Paul says is that his means of knowing Christ was not all of the things that he did, but actually throwing all of those things away, considering them like feces, considering them absolutely worthless and to be flushed down the toilet. He keeps talking about loss. And then he says what he is doing is he is knowing Christ in his crucifixion. It's a really vulnerable place to be, where you are stripped of everything. It is very raw and you feel very exposed. And it is in those times, as much as you can do that over and over with people that you can trust, with people that love you and care about you and that can relate to what you're going through, more and more you start to see Christ's resurrection at work in you. You're not covering up those things anymore. You're not covering up the things that are inside you anymore. You're letting them go so that Christ can be more and more at work in you. And so I want to encourage you as we wrap up this class that God has given us a beautiful solution to shame, that he's promised to clothe us in robes of righteousness. He's promised to bring us to a table where we are going to feast without money and without cost. He's promised to bring us into a community. And most importantly, he has associated himself with us for eternity and says absolutely nothing is ever going to separate us from his love. We belong to him regardless of our worthiness or not. He has promised a permanent marriage with his people. And he says, if we want all of that, what we do is give up those things that we've been hiding our shame with. Come out of hiding, be vulnerable. So I want to encourage you, maybe a next step for you is, as we go from here, is to share with someone something you feel. It doesn't have to be like, I'm going to tell you my life story. If it is, that's great. But it just might be, hey, I feel some fear right now about something in my life. You don't have to be specific. If you don't want, you can kind of test the waters. But see what happens when you get vulnerable with people. And I'm happy to be that person if you feel like it would be helpful to share things with me. And then know that shame is going to be crafty and cunning and powerful. It's going to come and tell you, you're not worth people knowing. It's not actually going to work. You need to hide, and you need to wait until you get better, until you start sharing those things. And you're going to say, no, that's shame. I recognize it because I went through this course and I see how shame works. And I'm going to tell somebody, here's what my shame is telling me right now. My shame is telling me I'm worthless. And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, you're right. That's shame, and that is not true. And the more that you are able to get your insides out, the more progress you're going to be able to make against shame. And so let me just pray for you and encourage with that encouragement. So God, I pray that you would bless these people. They belong to you. You died for them and gave your son for them. I pray that you would make your face to shine upon them. Pray that you would lift up your face upon them. And Father, that they would know your peace. I pray, Father, that they would lift up their heads, that they would be honest with you. Give them other people that they can be honest with. And I pray, God, that for your glory, we would know Christ in his crucifixion, that we might also share in his resurrection. Amen. Go in peace. Amen.